Good morning. How's everyone today? Good. I just wanted to mention, I forgot to put it in the notes, but if you guys would like to find out more about 100 Families and you're on Facebook, you can follow the Facebook page, and I think it's 100 Families Initiative in Johnson County or something like that. But if you follow our church page, then we link stuff to that also. For more information about what it is, I'm doing a series of posts right now that are kind of that's kind of sharing like what the heart is of it is, how it works, and yada yada yada. So today we are continuing in our Beatitudes series, and like we've talked about every week, Beatitudes basically means blessed are. So Jesus began his public ministry with a Sermon on the Mount, and he started the Sermon on the Mount with a list of people who are considered to be blessed in the kingdom of God. And this was kind of an odd list, because these are the kind of people that you wouldn't expect to be blessed. So in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's by looking for these people, these groups of people in the world, that we can find the kingdom here and now. So these people are the map to the kingdom. And they're reflections of God's character and heart living in a sinful and broken world. And they are blessed. So today we're going to be talking about verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So back in the book of Psalms, King David wrote this powerful prayer of repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And this prayer, it goes beyond the outward ceremony of becoming ritually cleansed. So does everyone kind of have an idea of what I mean when I say ritually cleansed? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So in the law of Moses and Leviticus, the law that God gave to the Israelites to help them to be set apart and to be clean, to be God's chosen people, if you came into contact with something that was impure, or if you sinned, then you had to go through certain steps, a ritual, in order to become pure again, to become forgiven. But this prayer goes beyond what was required by the law for repentance. And it recognizes, King David recognized, that only God can purify us. And it's not just an external process that we go through, it's internal. So in Psalms 51, starting with verse 7, he wrote, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I love this passage, this whole chapter, because it's so raw, and you can feel how downcast he felt, how remorseful he felt as he pled to God for forgiveness, as he pled to be cleansed. So this first line, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." So let's look at that. So what is hyssop? Does anyone know? It's a branch. It doesn't really grow around here. It's not something that most of us would be familiar with. But it's like a branch from like a little shrub that probably grew about this tall in the Mediterranean area. Had little flowers on it. But in Exodus 13, when Moses was sent to Egypt to plead the case with Pharaoh, to set my people free. He went through, there were 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was the worst of all the plagues that came upon the Egyptian people. But God instructed the Israelites to do something to set them apart from the Israelites so they would go unpunished. So in Exodus 13, he told the Israelites to dip hyssop branches in lamb's blood to paint the door frames of their home. And that would signify that they trusted God to protect them. It marked them as his people. Everyone that was covered by the blood, that was painted on by the hyssop, was considered pure, was considered to be God's people. They were protected. So through the scripture, hyssop is mentioned several times, and it's kind of cool, and I don't want to go in too deep into it, but it's most commonly mentioned as being used in the process of becoming ritually clean or pure. It's used in the ceremonies, and then it's also used kind of like a paintbrush, like it was to put the blood on the door. It's used as a vessel to carry the blood that signifies forgiveness and purity. It was used to sprinkle blood on the altar to mark it as a holy place. It was used to sprinkle blood on the robes of the priest to mark them as holy people. But see, the sprinkled blood was a physical representation of what was pure and what was clean. See, someone had to go through the process of becoming ritually pure in order to enter into God's presence. So, like I just mentioned, the priests, they had blood sprinkled on their robes to mark them as having gone through this process. It involved sacrificing an animal on the altar. It involved a time period of different steps of things that they had to do in order to go closer to God's presence. So the way the temple was set up, we've talked about this before a little bit, it had layers. And the further into the temple you got, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, which was the center of the temple, where God's presence resided in the ark, the closer you got to that, the more pure you had to be in order to survive. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? See, we don't think about things like this. This is a whole different culture, whole different time, whole different law. See, someone had to go through the process of becoming ritually pure in order to enter into God's presence. See, if you were impure, then God's presence was dangerous to you. Not because you're too bad to be worthy, but because he is so good. So let's think about it like this. Let's think about the sun. The sun is a good thing. It gives us light. It provides for life. It gives us warmth. The earth is at the perfect distance from the sun to allow for life. Quite a coincidence, huh? We have to have the sun. But if we get too close to the sun, we will get burned. The closer we get to the sun, the more dangerous it becomes to us. See, God's presence is kind of in the same way. It is good. It sustains life. But it can be so good and so pure and so holy that it can be dangerous to us if we are not ready for that. See, to see God in an impure state in these Old Testament times, it would mean certain death. You couldn't just walk in off the street and just stroll into the Holy of Holies. You had to go through the process. You had to be prepared. There had to be sacrifices. And no person could ever be fully pure on their own. So there's this really crazy vision in the book of Isaiah that the prophet Isaiah had, starting in chapter 6. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Can you imagine that? Like, close your eyes for a second and just imagine. So the seraphim, they're this 6-winged creature, the spiritual being. And they're different from an angel, and that's a whole other series. But they were terrifying-looking creatures, not anything that we would think or could imagine on our own. They were holy on their own. But even the seraphim, in the presence of God, covered their face from him. Their voices shook the entire space. The entire temple was filled with smoke, with the presence, signifying the presence of God. It was a powerful and intimidating scene. And Isaiah, this man, is witnessing it all. He says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." See, Isaiah immediately believed, "I'm done for. I can't survive this. I am unclean. I am unprepared to be at this level in God's presence. My eyes are not supposed to see God." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for." Now, this is incredible. Do you know why? I didn't either. I had to read about it. But this is incredible. See, the seraphim, this holy creature that hid his own eyes from God, got this coal that was burning on the altar and couldn't touch it without tongs. This holy creature comes bringing this pure burning coal and touches Isaiah on his unclean lips. See, every story about the law in the Old Testament talks about how you can't touch a dead body. You can't touch a leper. You can't touch anything that could be deemed as unclean. And there's over 600 laws to tell you what those things are. Because impurity was believed to transfer from the impure thing to the pure thing, defiling it. Think about it like this. So if you have, let's say you have a bucket of fresh water, and then you get a cup of salt water. You dump the salt water in the fresh water. Now what do you have? Now you have salt water. Because a little bit of the impure water dumped into the pure water defiles the whole thing. And that's the way it was believed to work. If you touch a dead body, you're impure. You have to go through a process to reclaim your purity, to get to a pure state. See, this time, Isaiah was impure. But when the holy coal touched his impure lips, it transferred its purity into Isaiah, making him pure. It's like dumping salt water into a bucket of pure water, and it's still pure water. It's crazy, right? You guys don't seem as excited about this as me. Maybe I'm not telling it right. This is really cool stuff. It goes against nature. See, this vision is pointing to a time when everything in the law is going to be flipped upside down. See, there's this man named Jesus, and he lived within the law. He was a Jewish man. He was raised memorizing the laws. He was raised going through the processes to become pure. This was not unfamiliar to him. But he had a habit of going around and touching things he shouldn't touch. Like lepers, not leopards, children. We're not talking about animals. Lepers, skin disease. The woman with the chronic bleeding, when she touched his robe, her impurity did not transfer onto him. His purity transferred onto her. He touched dead people. And instead of becoming impure, they came alive. The impure people that Jesus touched were healed. They were saved. And they were made pure. Jesus is like the coal in Isaiah's vision. He is the pure thing transferring his purity into the world. In Hebrews, it can kind of get a little bit crazy there for a few chapters in Hebrews because they're talking a lot about the law. And they're talking a lot about how the law was good, but the law was just a forerunner. It was just kind of a placeholder until God's good plan could go into play. What was God's good plan? Jesus. So the author of Hebrews, writing starting in chapter 9, verse 11, they said, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves." He didn't go through the process of becoming ritually pure. "But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." This is one of those scriptures that I would encourage you guys to go back and read over and over again, because every time I read it, something else makes sense. Because it sounds kind of crazy. Like it's like if you're not really familiar with the law, you're not going to read this and go, "Oh, okay," or "Wait, are you sure?" Like, we miss a lot of the scandal of what this is saying. What this is saying is that Jesus made a way so we don't have to follow the law. because he is the good plan. He's not the placeholder. He is the place. He is the person. He is the plan. So when he came, he did not have to enter the Holy of Holies in a physical tabernacle by making himself pure with the blood of a sacrifice. Instead, he entered into the spiritual Holy of Holies, into God's presence by his own blood as the pure sacrifice for the sins, for the impurities of everyone once and for all. That would have been a good time for everyone to stand up cheering and clapping. That was a really, like, it's okay, I know who I'm talking to. It's fine. This is incredible, guys. This is amazing. Like, for thousands of years, there was this system in place that you had to follow so closely in order to be worthy one time of stepping close to the presence of God. And now this man comes, this spotless, pure Lamb of God, to be a sacrifice for everyone's impurities. The veil was torn. The Spirit of God no longer was in this physical place that you had to prepare yourself outwardly to be able to enter into. You know, hyssop was used as a tool to mark who and what was pure, who and what was worthy of being in God's presence. But see, Jesus came to make a way for us to all be spiritually pure in our hearts, not just our bodies, but in who we are. And he flipped the whole system upside down. But we have to be open to being changed. I wasn't sure if I was going to read this or not, so we won't have it on the screen. But in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, this is another prophecy. And this answers the prophecy in Isaiah. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We will be transformed into a new kind of humanity. See, we don't have to go into a temple or a tabernacle to go through some crazy specific rituals to pay the price to be able to purify us and able to enter into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to go through all of this stuff to experience God's presence. See, the blood of Jesus tore the veil, broke away the division. The door's open for us. Jesus made a way for the Spirit, the presence of God, to live inside of us despite all of our impurities. He's putting that new heart within us, that pure heart within us, because it is his presence that purifies our hearts. But we have to let him clear out the impurities that block us from seeing him. We have to invite God's purity into our heart. So I was, Celeste asked me to speak this week at Lionheart at the college ministry. I wasn't really planning on talking about this, but she has a way of telling me what I need to say. without knowing that she's telling me that. But I shared with them a story of who I was as a kid, which is a little bit embarrassing. I was a hoarder. I lived in the woods, and I loved all things nature. And I had the cedar chest, and every time I go out in the woods, I would collect like acorns or leaves, or I had chickens, and sometimes I would, like, this is a really pretty chicken feather, and I love this chicken very much, and so I'm going to keep this forever because it's always going to have some meaning for me. And so I collected all these things. I had notes that my friends wrote to me in church. Oops. And school. That's fine. But I had collected all these notes. I collected greeting cards that people gave me. I collected all these things, every drawing, every school project that I thought was so cool. I collected all these things because they all had meaning and purpose. Because everyone was some sort of experience that I had that I just knew I needed to hold on to that forever. But about a year ago, I went to my parents' house and I asked my mom where something was, and she was like, oh, I think it's up in your cedar chest, up in your bedroom. So I went in to find it, and you know what I found? My entire childhood stuffed into a wooden box. Do you know how many memories those things reminded me of? Very few. I'm pulling through this stuff, and I'm sorting through it. And finally, I was like, I need some trash bags. Like, there was all kinds of stuff. I had notes from, like, middle school Carrie written to her friends. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I thought that. Like, do you guys, did anyone, what was that game called? It was, like, MASH? Did anyone play MASH? Lord help us all. Like, I'm so glad there was no social media back then. That was, whew, embarrassing. Like, who your celebrity crush was and stuff. How many kids were, anyways. Sam Elliott, that was mine. I'm just saying, celebrity crush. I am who I am. But I went through this box, and I've got all these chicken feathers. And did you guys know that you can preserve chicken eggs? Yeah, don't ask. So I start throwing away all this stuff. It was overwhelming. And I had to clear away all this clutter in order to find a few things, like my high school diploma, that actually had meaning, that actually had purpose, that I actually wanted to hang on to, that was a reminder of something good, that was a reminder of an accomplishment. But see, those encounters and experiences and relationships that we have through life, we collect things from them. And all those things that we hold on to, good and bad, they clutter up all the space inside of us. They clutter up our mind. They clutter up our emotions. They clutter up our motivations. They make us impure. Not sinful, impure. They block us from having enough room for the purity of God to really work. They block us from being able to see God. If you have a bad relationship, it could leave you with things like fear, abandonment, grief. And it could cause you to not be able to see God moving in the next relationship. If you had a bad experience, if you were abused, it leaves things inside of you that can block you from being able to see that God has something better for you. That God can be your healing, that He can be your hope. But see, we have to surrender those things to God. If we had a really good experience, something that we achieved, like that high school diploma, that could build up pride. That could build up the feeling that I can accomplish anything on my own. And that can block us from seeing that God is really who's leading us and guiding us and sustaining us to be able to accomplish all the things. We have to surrender the good things too in order to see God. So the band's going to come back up and we're going to do a little bit more worship because I wanted to create a time, a space. I wanted to make room for God in our day today to be able to set those things aside, to purge them, to purify who we are, to purify our hearts, to give us an opportunity to pray the prayer, create in me a pure heart, O God. The good and the bad, I surrender to you. The highs and lows, what is it, the line in the song we just did? It's the, this is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. Crowns are good things. Crowns are achievements, accomplishments. We've got to lay those down too because all that pride, all that self-interest, that can clutter us up. That can cause us from being able to see God moving and working, giving him the credit for where we are, our accomplishments in life. So take some time this morning, and I'm just going to turn it over, and you guys can do whatever you want. But take some time this morning to just worship God, to pray that prayer, create in me a pure heart, put a clean heart inside of me. Surrender those things. Ask him to show you, to reveal to you what it is that's cluttering up all the space that he's trying to work through. But yesterday we were cleaning out my office and we had boxes everywhere. We had stuff scattered everywhere. And we also had two dogs that felt the need to stand in the narrow areas where we were stepping through. And it took probably twice as long because we were stopping and we were stepping over dogs and then, oh, there's a kid. And so, like, we're waltzing basically through my office trying to clear away all this stuff to accomplish the goal. God is working in your lives. But is he tripping over things? Is he having to step over things that you just won't get out of the way? Because today's the day to clean house. Today is the day to pack it all up and ship it out because you don't need it anymore. Because there's nothing that this world can offer you that you need that God cannot provide for tenfold. So take this time. If you want to stand and worship, if you want to sit and pray, if you want somebody to pray with you, pray that prayer. Purify my heart, God. Create me to be a space that you can freely work and move in. Because it's only then that we're going to be able to fully see you working in this world.